Continuing in our belief study, this is, if you're first time here, this is a study that we started at the beginning of the year. And it's, this book here is, I'll be referring to it in my message now and then. These are available, by the way, at the book table, book stall. See Levine afterwards. I think they're only 12 euros, and it goes through the whole study. So if you want to keep up with the series on your own, there's a lot of Bible verses in here that aren't covered in the message. There'll be some stuff in here that I won't be covering either. But this is the book that the series that we're working on today, in these past weeks. And so the belief series is interesting because it has three parts. And Pastor Jeff has finished the first section, which deals with what do I believe. These are fundamental beliefs. As a Christian, what do I believe? What am I to believe? And so we had 10 of these core beliefs or foundational beliefs that we went through. And now it's the belief book goes into another section called Act, which means because I believe this, I should do something. These beliefs, they aren't just acknowledged facts that we say, okay, they're facts, and then they're stored in our mind somewhere, but they're fundamental. A foundation that we build our lives on, we trust on them, and we act on them. It's much like what James says in his book, faith without works is dead. And so what we believe should work out through our lives. And so we're getting to the first practice that we do because we believe. Because our study began with God, it's only logical that we start with worshiping God. And that's why I have here Believe, Act, and today we're going to be studying worship. I would like to just review what we believe to see how this flows together. The first three things that we had in the belief part was, I believe the God of the Bible is the only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in a personal God. I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. We believe a God of salvation. I believe a person comes to the right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We can see through these beliefs who God is, what he does for us, and that's why we come to this believe as a practice. I believe, like I said, what should I do to honor God in the way He deserves worship? I worship God for who He is and what He has done for me. And that's what we'll be looking at today. And as Marie read to us before, I'd like to read this again, this worship passage. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if only you will hear His voice. As we enter this study, I have three basic points. What worship is, the aspects of worship, and application of worship. What worship is, aspects of worship, and application of worship. And to start with, what worship is. in the media, what we have available to anyone here at our church. I'm not sure who's signed up to it and that receives it and watches it and studies these things. There is a study by Gerard Wilson called Gospel-Shaped Worship. And in the very beginning of this study, I wouldn't recommend it. It's a very good study. In the beginning of this study, the first question is, what is worship? And so there's short interviews of people coming out from church. They ask him, you know, what is worship? Many of them have said worship is the songs and the music that we sing, praising God in the church service. And yes, this is worship. It's expression of worship, but it's not only that. And so, in this study, I have three points about what worship is. The first one is what we supremely or ultimately value, or to what or who we attribute worth. If it's the God of the Bible, then this is worship. But if it's not the God of the Bible, it's idolatry. And so this is where we need to be very careful in our hearts. What do we value the most? It could be on Sunday morning we value God the most, but then at work or at home or leisure time, we value things much higher than what they're really worth. And it's also very interesting to note the Apostle John, in his first general letter in the New Testament, he goes through about walking in the light, as God is light, about practicing truth, about living the life that God gives us and loving through his power. And at the very end of this small letter, which is never mentioned before, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's very interesting. It's almost like if you're not doing these other things, you're stepping into could be idolatry. The next point is that recognizing God as God, recognizing God as Master, Lord, Creator of the ends of the earth, Creator of the visible and invisible, the sustainer of all things, the absolute sovereign that works, knows all things, is all powerful. Recognizing who he is. And this failure to do this ends up in idolatry. It also ends up with devastating results. If you want to take a note, see what kind of results this ends up at, note Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. And if you read in that section of the book of Romans in the New Testament, you can see how those that haven't acknowledged God, recognized God is God, it's just down, down, down. It's depravity, which just keeps falling lower. So this is very important, recognizing God, who God is. And as Webster would say, worship is an act of paying reverence to God. This might be a nice way of saying to fear God. And that sounds a little bit hard, but we find over and over in the Bible, especially in Psalms and Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And yet this fear doesn't... this reverence that we have to God, it doesn't make him unapproachable. We can, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach the Lord. We see in the New Testament when the disciples are confronted with the glorified Christ, when Jesus at the transfiguration, or the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, when they see the glorified Christ, they fall down with utter terror. It's just too awesome. But we also hear these words from Jesus. He says, fear not. And so I think Jesus is through his person that worship, that the fear of God has been translated into worship. It's very important that we, as we in our worship service, in our personal lives, that we respect God, going back to the second thing, for who he is, and have affection toward him, toward us. It's Jesus, as we know in the Bible, we could say Jesus is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. He calls his disciples, "You are now my friends." We are children of God, and yet he deserves an ultimate respect and reverence from us. I would say practically worship is I exalt and glorify God while humbling and abasing myself before him. I submit and obey him. I fear and reverence him, and yet I love him with all my being. I honor and trust him. I believe and rely on him, for he alone is God. So these are the things that are connected with real worship, what worship is. The next point that I have, seems like I missed that. We had the 3 points, what is worship, aspects of worship, and application of worship, and now we're into aspects of worship. And this is also, I've used these 3 points from this chapter 11 here that has a map to the aspects of worship. And I think one of the important things of the aspects of worship is the intent of the heart. The intent of the heart should be sincere and genuine and truth. And to show this, I have 2 Bible illustrations to show this. One is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Jesus told this parable in Luke 18, and I've printed it out here. I'll read it to you, but I just want to make this comment before this. We think of the Pharisee when we see the New Testament always in a negative light, because Jesus always has this rebuke to them, and he's always receiving the tax collectors. But sometimes it is that the Pharisee is the person that we would really identify with. He's the person that is upright, seeking to serve God, trying to do what God has said in his word, trying to follow him. The tax collector, he would be more or less the traitor. If you put it in modern terms, he would sort of like be the Stasi in the Eastern Germany at that time. He's someone that's, you know, he's betraying the people. He's just representing the regime, the occupying power. He's cheating. He's stealing from us. And so, when you think of this, you could always think it sort of in this manner, but this parable shows us the intent of the heart of these two men. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, idolaters, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get." And he kept going on. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said this, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Which one of these two do you think had the right intent in worshiping God? Another example is also two men coming to worship. The story of very at the beginning of the Bible, Cain and Abel. They both came to God to worship. And the Genesis tells us this, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel in his offering, but on Cain in his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it." We know the end result of Cain and Abel. Cain never changed his mind. He thought he envied his brother, he killed his brother, and you could either say, just as the religious leaders killed Jesus out of envy, or maybe as an act, I can't kill God, but I'll kill my brother because I'm not changing the way I intend to worship God. And so the intention of the heart is very important, which leads to the question, is there a right and true way to worship God? And I think Jesus answers this question with the woman on the well. I'd like to use this as an illustration. Is a true and right way to worship God? This is a story from John chapter 4. We studied the Gospel of John with Jeff. Jeff went through it. You may remember this. You probably are familiar with this story. First, Jesus comes to the well with thirst. They talked with each other about water. Then they talked about worship and where the right place to worship is. And Jesus says to the woman, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For this kind of worship the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth." So God prescribes to us the right way to worship. It's in spirit and truth. It's through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I have this, the second verse here, is Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all people." When we approach the throne of grace, it's only through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just the basis for us to enter in relationship with God, but is also the building block, the foundation on what our Christian life is built and maintained upon. At the cross, he died for my sins, and from the empty grave is where I in life enter in. So it is, the intent of the heart is very important to our worship. The next point that we had with the aspects of worship is unashamed worshipers. And in the book, he gives two really good examples. I'm not going to read them, but you can check these verses that I have here. The person of Daniel was an unashamed worshiper, and also Paul and Silas. Both of them worship God in uncomfortable circumstances. If you read these stories, you find that both of them came into very uncomfortable circumstances and situations where they could still worship God. And so unashamed worshipers, that's our heart is driven to worship God despite of the circumstance. And I would like to say this, unashamed worship, it doesn't mean parading or boasting our religious or spiritual achievements to others, but it's not concealing the testimony of what God has done in our lives or is doing in our lives. And in the case of Daniel and Paul and Silas, this unashamed worship will also bring trouble. But it's the kind of trouble that honors and glorifies God. We move on to worshiping together. And this is the probably, like I said at the beginning, the most familiar thing that we see. We come together on Sunday mornings to worship together. I'd like to look at the verse in Hebrews, which says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." As a church body, we come together, we're in this together. And so we're to encourage one another. We're to uplift one another, support one another, to love one another. And this is the worship. This is part of the worship, that we are worshiping together. We don't come as individuals to worship God in our individual thought, but as a body, we come together to worship God. And so it is very important that we do worship together and to remember that we are connected together. And just one other thought in this part of worshiping together that I would like to say is that when we come together Sunday mornings to worship, it's to worship the Lord, and we don't come together to worship the worship service. The third point that I have is a point that Randy Fraser, the main editor of this book here, there's a video part that goes with this series. And in this video session on worship, he says he has three applications, and I would like to pass them on to you. I acknowledge God for who he is and what he's done for me. I worship God privately and corporately with the songs I sing, the words I speak, and the way I live my life. When I attribute worth to God as a child of God, unmerited worth is attributed to me. When I thought about that, I thought, how does that work? And it's this, when I acknowledge and worship God and put worth on him, I can see as his child, I can see how much unmerited worth he's put on me as his child. The Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, the scriptures also say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or right to become the children of God. And so God, when we worship him and attribute this worth to him, worship in the way that he's prescribed, he approaches us as his children. He puts worth on our lives. We can think of how much worth that God has put on us as sinners, because as sinners, Christ died for us. And how much more worth he puts on us as children. So as the psalmist would say, "Oh come, let us worship." May the prayer of our hearts be to truly worship our God for who he is and what he has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we could look at worship. I know this isn't all exclusive or an all filling message about worship. We could study this for a year. I just pray that some things that I've said, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts about how we are to worship you, how we are to acknowledge you as our sovereign and also as our Savior. I just pray that you would be with us, not only as our church service, but as we live our lives at work, in our family lives, at leisure time, that we would do all things to your glory and your honor as you are our God. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.